It's amazing what he'll do if we just get out of the way. But when you hear the message, you'll understand how God coordinated everything. Keeps up, we might become believers. God knows what he's doing. Psalm chapter 11. Psalms are the Old Testament and New Testament as well for us believers. It's a book of prayers and praises. And Psalm 11 is a prayer praise of David. Psalm 11. Beginning at verse 1. We'll read the entire psalm. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. Lord, it's a joy to watch your Holy Spirit from start to finish pull together a service around a theme. It shows us how wise you are. It shows us that you're in control, that you're a sovereign God. And I pray that it would teach us to trust you, to rely upon your gracious hand, your sovereign rule. Pray that you would bless as we hear the word of God. Explain that your Holy Spirit would open the truths to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know it's hard to believe, but my voice is actually improving. Still a little scratchy, still a little rough there, but it's coming back. And so thank you for those that have been praying for me. How many of you caught the news this last week of the earthquake out in the Far East? Anyone see that? A couple people? What happened, Dick? What was the earthquake? Where was it? Okay. There was an earthquake over Far East. I think it was Philippines, Japan area. Was it? Over 100 people, I think. Different one? I think over 100 people died from that. And I don't know if it may have caused even a tsunami. It was like a 6.2, I think, on the Richter scale. That's pretty strong. Was it 7.2? That's pretty strong, you know. And without getting scientific, we know what causes the earthquakes and the movement and everything, the plates. But being in an earthquake can be a very devastating thing. Take a look at the picture. This is from an earthquake, recent earthquake. Everything can crumble around you. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in earthquakes. I certainly haven't been in one that serious. But I've been in a couple of earthquakes. And besides the physical damage that can occur, it can unnerve you. I mean, you're sitting there and next thing you know, the room's moving and it isn't you. It isn't vertigo. The room moves and shakes. I remember, was it last year, year before, we had one felt here, very minor one felt here in Cobleskill, and I was doing counseling upstairs in Pastor Bob's office. And, oh, that must have been a truck, except there was no truck, and the room was moving. That's unnerving when you want terra firma and you get terra shaka.
Especially in the annex.
Oh, Lord! I'm ready. I repent of every sin. Because it's overwhelming to be in that where things are shaking and moving underneath your feet. We're living in a time where everything is shaking. But it's not literal. It's not physical. But there is a shaking going on. This series of sermons called Connections is how do we connect the gospel to those around us who don't know Christ? And we're taking, this is our last week on this core need, because one of the ways we find that we can connect with people is connecting to core needs in their lives. And one of the core needs that people have is a need for security, a need to feel like there's a spiritual or emotional
terra firma. And so when there's a shaking of the foundations, when there's earthquakes going on, whether they be political, whether they be economic, whether they be moral, there's a shaking. People look for something secure. They look for something that they can anchor their lives to. Now, we don't try to manufacture these earthquake moments. We just know that these earthquake moments exist. And God gives us the opportunity to connect with people because we have a rock-solid foundation, do we not? We know who's in charge. We know who is in his holy temple. We know who is on his holy throne. And so therefore, it's critical for us, first of all, that not only do we know it here, but that we're experiencing it in our lives. Because there's a lot of believers who in a church service where a spirit of God is moving and worship is going up will say, oh, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my fortress. But then if they walk out that door and they find out tomorrow they just lost their job, that God, I trust you went, oh God, where are you? Or they walk out that door and they get a report their son is in the hospital. See, we as believers in Jesus Christ, if we want to connect the gospel to those out there, we need to make sure that we've connected the gospel to us in here. Because if we walk through life whimpering, whining, and worrying, what does the world see and desire in us? Not much. But if they see people that are earthquake proof, if they see believers that are rock solid, when everything around them is shaking and they see you with your feet planted firmly in the foundation of Christ, and they don't see you shaking because you believe in a rock that doesn't roll, that doesn't get confused, that isn't out of control, they say, now tell me about the hope that you have. So we're going to take one more crack at this to make sure that we not only know it, but believe it and live it for ourselves. Because what we're experiencing today, and certainly there are upheavals going on. I think back to when I was born 52 years ago, prayer and Bible reading was still taking place in public schools. Imagine the conniption the ACLU would have today if the principal over the broadcast said, I'd like you to bow your head in prayer as we pray together. Or the principal begins to read from Scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I tell you, it won't be long before there's a threat of a lawsuit somewhere. 50 years ago, even 60 years ago, that's when we put the national motto in God We Trust, from what I remember, and it's also when Under God got put into our pledge in the 1950s as a reaction to communism. That communism was anti-God in America, we were going to stand for God. So when we finished the 50s going to the 60s, it looked like, wow, God was on the move and there was going to be these great awakening, this great power. And then something happened. JFK was assassinated. The hippies came about. Robert Kennedy was assassinated. Martin Luther King was assassinated. Watergate took place, and the foundations began to be shaken. People stopped trusting. They stopped trusting a lot of things. And then we had some abuses within the church. You had the Jimmy Bakers and the Jimmy Swaggerts and the Marvin Gormans. So you had these churches that are supposedly preaching one thing, but their leaders are living a different life. And so the foundations began shaking, and people stopped trusting government, stopped trusting the church, stopped trusting anything. The foundations were being shaken. Well, what we're experiencing, though, Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. And if you take a look back in Psalm chapter 11, what does David hear from his advisors in verse 3? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? We don't know when David penned this psalm. It could have been when he's being chased by King Saul. It could have been when he was being chased out of Jerusalem by Absalom. Who knows? All we know is that David was facing a crisis in some ways not unlike our own. What he had trusted in, what they had depended on, the stability of the political system, the stability of the economic system, the stability of the spiritual system, whatever it was that they had trusted in, the foundations of society were being shaken. Now, we look at our culture and we know that our country was founded with the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, all of these things. We look at some of those and now we're looking at a culture that seems to be rejecting. In fact, some have questioned whether the Constitution needs to be thrown out and a brand new one written. Throw out freedom of speech. You know, I've actually heard some political leaders say, well, you know what, we need to be careful about that freedom of speech thing. Our country was founded on these principles of freedom and liberty that were understood not to be a creation of government, but a recognition that they were endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. But things are changing. And the more things change like that, the more power those over us have and the less freedom we have. And what's scary is that people are willing to trade their freedom to get security. So does the church have an answer here? Yeah, we do. When you look at our text in verses, we'll start at verses 1 and 2. David obviously is facing some kind of trial and he's getting some advice and some counsel. Verse 1, it says, how then can you say to me, and David's quoting from these advisors, flee like a bird to your mountain. For look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. David's getting counsel. Basically, it's this: panic, run! And that's the tendency when the foundation is shaken. When people are going through an earthquake, the last thing they're thinking is, I'm just so calm. They're panicking because everything is being shaken in the physical realm. The same thing is going on here in the spiritual realm. Things are being shaken, and the advice is panic, flee, run. But the problem with panic is once you start running in fear, you're going to keep running in fear. Fear is a horrible motivator to direct your life. But so many of us, that's what happens. We panic, and then we run. But look what David says he was going to do instead. Verse 1, fresh out of the gate. In the Lord, I take refuge. David's getting counsel, panic. David's getting counsel, run. They're going to get you. They're going to take you out. They're coming for your church. They're going to take away your rights. They're going to take away your Bibles. They're going to take away your guns. Whatever else they're going to take away. They're going to take it away. Panic, church. Start getting scared. Start running. Get freaked out. David said, what? No. My faith is in God. And so what we learn from this is that we're called to trust completely. Trust completely. Bring it up. Trust completely. Keep going. In our rock solid God. Trust completely in our rock solid God. When things are shaken, you want something that's not going to shake. When things are shaken, you want something that's secure. Folks, the only security we have is God. He's the only refuge that we have. Go back one slide to Psalm 18. Look what David says about God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my what? My rock. My what? My fortress. My what? My deliverer. I think we sang something about a mighty fortress is our God. But the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my strong. David can't get enough things out. When David and his followers, before he became king, faced a very challenging situation, his wives had been kidnapped, his kids had been kidnapped, all of his soldiers had been, wives and families had been kidnapped. They were scared, they were angry, they were frustrated, and what they decided they would do is, let's stone David. Let's blame David. See, they're overwhelmed with grief, so let's kill the leader. Now, David's response was not, run. His response is, it says in the text in Samuel, David strengthened himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. David went back to the rock that held him firm. When you're going through those panic times, when you're going through those anxiety times, when things are shaking, what's your response? Do you fall on the rock? Do you lay hold of the rock solid God? He is a refuge from the storm. He will hold you fast. That's not all, though, that David says. Let's keep going on. Verses 3 through 5. David says that when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Look what he then goes to. This is verse 4. This is his response. Because these advisors are saying, well, when the foundations are shaken, what are we going to do? What are the righteous going to do? David says, whoa. Time out. The Lord has no idea what's going on. The Lord, and this is not being disrespectful to anyone using medicine, so please don't take it this way. But I want to make a point. The Lord starts looking for his Valium. Now, I'm not against meds, so you know that. But the point I'm making is this. God isn't going, what are we going to do now? The Lord is in his holy temple. What are the righteous going to do? Wait a minute. Why am I trying to figure out what the righteous are going to do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Would you read those verses with me, those two lines? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. I want you just to meditate on that for a minute. Just be still. If he's on the throne, then who isn't? Whatever is causing that earthquake. You may feel that who or whatever is causing that earthquake is more powerful. But who is on the throne? No one snuck up behind God and clubbed him, pushed him off the throne, and said, mine. The Lord is in his holy temple. He didn't vacate. He didn't say, excuse me, I need to use the bathroom. I'm going on vacation. I'm on sabbatical. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his throne. And my prayer is that that would begin to sink in. Because the reason we don't need to panic, the reason we don't have to freak out when the foundations are being shaken, is because God's in charge. Take a look at the second point here. Rest securely in the Lord's earthquake-proof rule. Rest securely in the Lord's earthquake-proof rule. There will never be a coup that will overthrow God. There will never be an election that will vote God out of office. There will never be a military overthrow of God. The rebels never win. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his throne. The reason we don't panic and fear the way the world fears, the reason we don't react the way the world reacts when we look at the economy or we look at our politics, the reason that we don't go, is because the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his throne. See, the reason we panic is because we forget that and we get scared. We either get scared that God is not on the throne or we get scared that God doesn't care what we're going through. This is what was going on in the book of Malachi. Take a look at Malachi chapter 3 with me for a moment. Let me give you a quick historical perspective. Israel had gone into Babylonian captivity because of their sins. 70 years, God brought them back out just like he had promised that he would. Through Jeremiah, the prophet, God brought them back to their land. They're so excited to be back. They begin rebuilding the temple. They face opposition. They quit rebuilding the temple. They sit around for 16 years moaning and whining about how bad things are. Then God raises up Haggai, raises up Zechariah and says, boy, oh boy, there's some good things coming. You just finish that temple and blessing after blessing, you're not going to be able to keep up with the blessings. They're like, cool. So they finish the temple, got it done really quickly. I mean, after 16 years of nothing, they get the thing done within 4 years. Boom, it's done. They're like, yeah. Okay, there's no blessings. This is not good. So they get a little discouraged. They begin feeling like, what's the point? And then Nehemiah and Ezra come on the scene. They say, you know what? We need to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We're a laughing stock to the nation. So they rebuild the wall and all these promises come. Boy, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be great. Awakening is coming. Hallelujah. It's a coming. Just trust, just build. Yeah, this is good. And then 100 years pass and nothing happens. In fact, they went from Babylon captivity to the Persians being in charge to the Greeks being in charge. Things aren't working out. The awakening isn't coming. Life isn't getting any easier. Things are getting tough. They know enough about God that they won't chuck them all together, but they're really not having a good time serving them. So when they come to the temple, they bring the worst. All right, here's a few bucks to keep God happy. Forget the tithes, forget the offerings, forget the best of the best. We're going to give the least of the least just to go through the motions. And we pick up in verse 14, the people are saying it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? What was the point of serving God? What was the point of doing it God's way? What was the point of trying to build a building debt-free if the building never gets built? What's the point? Verse 15, we'll call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. You know what? It's better off not even trying anymore. Let's just throw in the towel and quit. And unfortunately, that's what happens when our foundations begin to be shaken. If our faith is not in a rock-solid God, and if we're not trusting in an earthquake-proof rule of God, then we come to a point where we say, you know what? God didn't come through. Why should I serve him? God didn't do what I thought he should do. Chuck it. I'm better off, forget this thing. Church is just a bunch of hooey, they're a bunch of hypocrites, they're fakes. It's not worth serving God. It's not worth holding on to this awakening. Forget it. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to happen. And this is what they're going through. This is what they're wrestling with. But there was a minority of people, a small remnant, who said, wait a minute. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honor his name. The Lord recognized there were those who said, I will not let go. There are those who he saw that talked to each other. See, the thing is when you get overwhelmed in the earthquake, you tend to withdraw from church. You tend to say, forget it, and you become easy pickings. These folks said, no way, we're going to cling together, and we're going to keep saying, it's coming, isn't it? I'm believing God with you, brother. I'm believing God with you, sister. I'm not going to let go until this awakening goes. I know that everything around me is falling apart. I know that everything around me is being shaken, but I do not trust in what I see. I trust in what he has said, and he said, it's coming, and I'm going to believe God. And so they encouraged each other. They said, you're flagging a little bit here in your enthusiasm. Come on, I'm with you. Let's do it. We can do this in Christ. We're not going to give up. And God says, yes, that's what I'm looking for. Some people that are going to dare to believe me and trust in me in an earthquake-proof God that the Lord is in his holy temple and the Lord is on his throne. They're going to believe me. Even right now when they can't see me, they're going to believe that I'm going to bring them through. And so God gives them a promise in verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasure possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Chapter 4, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, The Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord rules on his throne. And so ours is not to figure out the whens and the whys of what God's going to do. Ours is to trust in the earthquake-proof rule of God. When we don't and we panic, we get stupid. Let me be blunt here. When we don't rock solid trust in God, I'm not saying perfect. Thank God for his word of encouragement today that the Lord loves us when we stumble and fall when our heart's in the right place. You know, sometimes we get this sense, I've got to get every I dotted and every T crossed. And when I finally get every I dotted and every T crossed, God's going to say, wow, I love you. God loved you when you didn't even have your alphabet together. Forget dotting your I's. You didn't even know where your I's were. T's, you were looking for them. God loved you then. He's going to love you now. But your heart like this, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I can't get this thing perfect, but I'm going to trust you and believe in you, God, because your grace is enough. But when we don't go there, when we walk away from that, or we don't look there, and we become fearful, we start operating out of a sense of panic. We start operating out of a sense of fear. And the moment we do that, then we're going to start doing what makes sense to us instead of what's real and true based on God's wisdom. All right? Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. A young prophet by the name of Isaiah was trying to minister to the king named Ahaz. Ahaz was panicky because there were some northern people, the Arameans and northern tribes, they're ready to attack him. They wanted to take him out. They wanted to kill him and replace him with another king. Ahaz is shaking in his boots. The foundations are being shaken, and Ahaz is like, uh-oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And Ahaz goes, I got an idea. I'll trust Egypt. I'll trust Assyria. I got to trust somebody because this trusting God thing isn't working. And Ahaz says, wow! I mean, Isaiah says, Ahaz, whoa, stop! And you can look this up sometime in chapter 30, verse 15 of Isaiah. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. When I was a Boy Scout, you know, one of the things they tell you to do if you get lost is stop moving. Sit, stand, get your bearings. Why? Because when you're lost, you stop thinking and you get panicky and you start going in circles. Repentance and rest is my salvation. In quietness and trust is my strength. And that's a beautiful word of encouragement, but immediately afterwards it says this, but you would have none of it. You said we will flee, therefore God says you will flee. See, he wanted Ahaz to see a victory. Ahaz didn't. He sold out Judah. And he paid money to Assyria to come and beat up the northern tribes. And Ahaz became a vassal, a servant to Assyria. And idolatry filled the city of Jerusalem. Ahaz had a kid. His name was Hezekiah. And when Assyria came for payback, Hezekiah chose to not follow in his dad's footsteps. He chose to listen to the prophet Isaiah, and he put his faith in the living God. And faith in the living God brought about a victory, and all of these Assyrians died. God won. God won. When we panic, we start grasping. We start grasping and we start doing what makes sense to keep us safe. The reason we do that is because we really don't believe God can or will keep us safe. But look what it says here in Malachi. They're mine. I'll bring them through. And so we take a look at Hebrews 10. Here's a word of encouragement to the church. They were going through a tough time. It had been 30, 40 years since the crucifixion and resurrection. They had heard all these cool things were coming. And yet, instead of getting better, things have gotten worse. They're ready to cash it in, quit. And the writer of Hebrews says this, verse 24, let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What was happening is they were saying, what's the point? Just like in Malachi's day, what's the point? And just like with David, run, flee. And the writer says, don't you do that. Come together. Encourage each other. Build one another up. We're going to make this. Not in our own strength, but in His. We're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But we must trust Christ. Brings us to the last point in Psalm chapter 11. The last couple of verses. He says, on the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. Scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men, upright women, upright people will see His face. And we know that we're not made righteous by our works, our efforts. It's by faith in Christ that we trust Christ and He declares us righteous. But once He declares us righteous, He begins to work righteousness in us as we grow up in Christ so that we begin to live what He's called us to be. And it says here, the Lord is righteous and upright people will see His face. So that there's a calling, if you will, for us to mature and grow. And how do we do that? By building our lives on the Word. So take a look at this third and final point. Not only do we trust completely in our rock-solid God, rest securely in the Lord's earthquake-proof rule, we build confidently on the unshakable Word of God. Build confidently. See, the first two points are, okay, just hold still. Don't panic. Put your faith in God. This last one is more proactive. It's building your life in Him. Now, when you go back to that passage in Malachi, I read about how everybody was being shaken and how some were saying, toss it in, and others were saying, no, we're going to stick together. God reminds them of this word point in verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. When God speaks through Malachi, it's not just like, oh, by the way, could you remember there's a Bible? Could you remember? No, remember meant to remember with the goal of doing, of living. Remember. Okay, that's nice. Yeah. There's Exodus, there's Malachi. Okay. No, remember in the sense of remember to obey. Remember. Take a look at Matthew 7. Jesus says the same thing in a different context. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine puts them into practice is like a wise man or woman who builds their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish person who builds their house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, he's not using the earthquake terminology. He's using a terrible storm, like a tsunami. But the point is still the same. What he's arguing here is that, and by the way, notice the storm came to both groups. Okay, everybody felt the earthquake shake, but only one made it through to the other side. Only one had built their life on the unshakable truths of the Word of God. Now, when I when I have a chance to substitute teach, I'd like to draw analogies from that because it's amazing how many things you learn when you just listen. And when you talk to kids, you know, when I think back to the early 60s and throughout the 60s, even though there was a group out there with the hippies, and I remember visiting, not actually going, but visiting Woodstock after the event and seeing some of the shops that had unique smells coming out of them. Like, I don't think it was all spices that I was smelling. Woo! But here's the thing. There was a basic sense of right and wrong. And if you got in trouble at school, you got in trouble at home. And if you got in trouble at the neighbor's house, you got in trouble at home. It's like everybody had the same manual they were using. So you really couldn't get away with it. In fact, if you got away with it, if you got in trouble at school, before you got home, your parents knew about it and you got in trouble. It's like, what is this? Now, if your kid gets in trouble at school, the parents lose the school. You know, what happened? But there was a sense of right and wrong. There was a sense of these things are wrong, these things are right. It's like we had absorbed these Judeo-Christian values. How many know that those values aren't being affirmed as much? And in some places, not at all. Remember we talked about flexible morality? Last night we watched a TV show and they used the term ethics are relative. It was a teaching moment for our kids as we talked about it. But we're living in a time where for the most part, if you survey people, they don't believe in absolute truth anymore. Which I think is kind of funny because they say, absolutely, there's no absolute truth. Wait a minute. How do you know there's no absolute truth? Well, there can't be absolute truth. But that's an absolute statement. But no, there can't. And you start this logical thing that just spins out of control. But there's this understanding that if you say that there is a right or a wrong, you're being judgmental. If you say there's a right or there's a wrong, you're being bigoted. If you know what I'm saying? If you say marriage is between a man and a woman, you would have thought you just killed somebody. But up until recently, that's what people believed. You know? But guess what? Even if 99% of the people said marriage is not between a man and a woman, guess what? It still is. I don't care if 99% of the population does not believe in gravity. Gravity doesn't care. God's laws. Remember scripture? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So let me ask you this. Where do you want to build your life? Do you want to build your life on a shakable foundation of the world's values? Or do you want to build your lives on the unshakable? And it scares me because I hear so many Christians, we're not talking about, you know, awful pagans out there. If I can, I hate to use that term because, you know, it sets up in us and them like we're better than they are. But for sake of argument, those who don't know Christ, you'd expect them. But when the church, I had a conversation in the last 8 days, and I won't tell you who or where, but I had a conversation with a pastor. A pastor who welcomed people whose lifestyle was not of God, who argued that basically the church was too narrow-minded in not accepting you. Your lifestyle needs to be accepted. No repentance, no change, no nothing. Just, now I'm all for come as you are, because I believe the church ought to be for sinners so that sinners can get saved. But what we say is you can come as you are, but God changes you so you don't stay the way you are. But I have conversations with ministers, and I scratch my head afterwards. I'm like, did they just say that? They're a minister of the gospel. They just said what? What? So we're finding that churches, those who know Christ, are getting loosey-goosey when it comes to the Word of God. There is a right. There is a wrong. Whatever God says is right is right. Whatever God says is wrong is wrong. It's not up for debate. Why? Because the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His holy throne. He's in charge. And so we choose. Now, we don't want to be like, if I can just mention the group, Westboro Baptist. You've never heard of them? They're the ones that protest at military funerals, screaming at the top of their lungs, God hates a particular group of people. I don't see a whole lot of love. I don't see a whole lot of redemption in doing that. Just because we know the difference between right and wrong doesn't mean we shove it in somebody's face. But we bear witness to the truth in the way God has called us. We live out the mandate of the gospel. See, look at how the early church did it. They were faced with a government that was polytheistic, anti-God. They were living in a time that the foundations were being shattered. Emotionally, spiritually, everything was falling apart. Taxation under Nero was absolutely absurd for what Nero did. He would fly in peacock stuff from Egypt to have for a dinner. He would have parties that were draining the treasury. I don't need anyone thinking that's happening today in our government. We'll just leave it there. But coming back. And yet in that situation, under incredible odds, they preached Jesus. They lived it and they preached it. And people wanted what they had. It would be great, perhaps some would think, that we could go back to the 50s. And some people want to drag us back there where everybody believed the way everyone else believed in terms of Christ. We're not there. And if you use the methods of the 50s today, it won't work. When you hear, and no disrespect, but I'm just throwing this out, when you hear old-time religion, old-time gospel, I understand their heart, but I got to tell you, that's not really going to reach those who don't know Christ. We're not going back, we're going forward, but we go forward with the unshakable word of God. The method may change, but the message will never, ever change. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is true. It is true because it is a reflection of the nature and character and person of God. And so you and I are called to build our lives, to take everything that we do, the way we do our finances, the way we do our relationships, the way we do work. I heard somebody we were sharing, I think it was in our Christian club on the campus on Tuesday night. And they were talking, we were talking a little bit about connecting with people that don't know Christ. And they were talking about this one guy that they know who works for somebody who spends all of his time at his job, instead of doing his job, trying to beat people with the gospel so they get saved. How effective do you think that witness is to the employer who is stealing, that employee is stealing the employer's time? What would happen if that employee instead became a model employee serving as to the Lord with all their might, with integrity and truth and righteousness? I'll tell you, that employer's going to say, hey, I want more like you. Last weekend, my son Jonathan and I had a chance to go up to Gordon College. He's doing a college visit. And we were sitting through some of the sessions. What they find is the Gordon College campus is filled with so many people with integrity that all of the companies around say, we want Gordon grads. Why? Because they have integrity. They know how to think. They know how to honor authority. There's something about those. Now, these aren't Christian bosses. They just say, this will be good for my company. Don't you want to be that kind of vessel that does good for people, that serves as salt and light and lets your good deeds be seen so that they may praise your Father who is in heaven? So when we build our lives upon the unshakable word of God, when we build our lives on this, it means it affects the way I do my work, because I'm not working for a human boss, I'm working for God. How I do relationships isn't just the way the world does relationships. I love her like Christ loves the church. How I do parenting is how God parents us, that God becomes the one that orchestrates and integrates. See, we cannot have a dichotomy between us, the Christian who worships God here, and us, the person who lives out there. The Christian faith must affect every facet of our lives. It affects the way we do relationships. It affects the way we do money. Wow, that got quiet. But it has to affect, does it not? How do we honor God with our wealth? Because again, it's not our money, it's His. How do we do our response to earthquakes? The Bible says, do not fear what they fear. We don't have to, because the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on the throne. How do we do parenting? How do we do emotions? How do we do all of life? We build it on the unshakable truths of the Word of God. Does that make sense? So when we get this in our spirit, when God plants this in our heart and we're saying, Lord, I want my life built, and maybe that's where it starts. Lord, I want to have my, I want to trust completely. I want to trust completely in the rock solid God, the refuge that your Word says you are. That's where I want my trust to be. Not in anybody else, for what, only God, I want my trust to be in you. Lord, I want to rest securely. I am tired of panicking. I am tired of trying to solve and fix and rescue. It is taking way more energy than I think you want me to, because every day I'm thinking, how am I going to make it through this? How am I going to make it through this? Wait a minute, God. In repentance and rest is my salvation, and quietness and trust is my strength. You are in your holy temple. You are on your throne. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let the earth be silent before Him. Lord, let me be still. Let me be still. By your Holy Spirit, produce that spirit of self-control. Slow me down, Lord. Remind me, if you're in control, I don't have to be. And then, Lord, let me begin the process of building my life on the unshakable truths of the Word of God. You do that, I guarantee you, you'll have an earthquake-proof life. Let's pray. Lord, the times are shaken. That which some of us who were adults knew when we were younger is no longer true. Now, we believe an awakening is coming that's going to do some things that'll spiritually shake things up in a way it needs to be. And we can't wait to see that. But we also recognize that there are seasons where the foundations are being shaken. And it becomes a golden opportunity for the church to be rock solid, stable in Christ. So I pray for us, your people. Lord, if we've been trying to find our refuge somewhere else, if we've been panicky instead of resting in your sovereign rule, Lord, forgive us. In repentance and rest is our salvation. We repent and we rest. In quietness and trust is our strength. We choose to trust and wait on you. And we pray, Lord, that we would begin to build our lives on the unshakable truths of the Word of God.